Aren't you glad if we was the only reason, just you, just me, he would have come and gave his life on Calvary. Amen. Well, this week, or shall I say maybe last week, Donna was lifting up that old bad leg. I still cannot lift that left leg. If I'm on my back, that left leg, without the help of somebody else, it ain't coming up. So she's lifting it up one day last week, and she kind of said, "Oh, I wish I'd have got some of my mama's good traits instead of all of her bad ones." I knew immediately what she was saying. Donna kind of struggles with a little bit of a bad back, and if you knew Miss Wanda had a little bit of a bad back. You know, I've been to the doctor a lot here recently, and they give you those questionnaires, and they ask you if your family's had this, if your family had that, and I just want to scream, it ain't my daddy, it ain't my brother, it's me in the need of, I don't need that. But the reason they're asking these is there's genetics that are passed on down. And so, just a little bit later of all that happening, Ashley had talked to her mama, and she said, "Oscar come in, he owns Table 5 restaurant there in Pegs, and said, he said, 'Man, your brother Trey, he eats faster than anybody I've ever seen. It's almost like he drinks his food.' And my wife said, 'The only reason he thinks Trey's the fastest eater he's ever seen is because he's yet to watch your daddy eat.'" I think what Donna was saying, he gets eating food fast from his daddy. I survey my kids, and often they seem just a tick hard-headed. And that has been passed down from my wife unto them kids. She would tell you differently. But I think she got it from Thelbert, and she's passed it right on to our kids. I said all that to say this. We pass things down to our kids. Certain things, whether we want to or not. It's in our genetics. We pass those things down to our kids. But there's something, according to the Bible, that we need to intentionally pass on to our kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." There's some things that we don't want to pass down to our kids, but we do it anyway. God just told you and I the commandments of the Lord, they are to purposely be passed down to our kids. Seems to me like we failed that as a whole in America. Another verse that comes to mind is Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, where it says, "Train a child in the ways that he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it." To me, that is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Because often I hear people refer to, "You know what the Bible says, preacher? Raise a child in the way they should go." Doesn't say raise them. Says train them. Is there a difference, preacher? Come out to 5P Farms. We raise cattle. We train horses. We throw the feed, we bust the ice and the water and make sure the cattle, we just kind of throw that stuff at them. You bring them into the pen, them cattle you raise, you think I'm going to let T.L. and Monty June loosen that pen full of cattle that's untrained, just raised. But you go in the horse barn, we train those horses. And we tell T.L. to be careful, and we'll do the same with Monty June. But those horses are trained. They're not just raised. Folks, we have fell guilty of raising our kids. And therefore, when we try to bring them into a pen, we have a lot of problems. They're out of control. We just throw them the food they need, a few dollars at them, meet their needs, and we carry on life. And I'll tell you what it's become. Life has become a rat race. And here this next statement I'm fixing to make. The rats are winning. We better get back to training our children, passing down what God told us to pass down to them. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he shall go, actually translates, I hope you hear this, equip them for battle. Now this is very important that we pass this down and we train kids. I read this several years ago, some of you is going to remember it. This, what I'm fixing to read, was posted on a bulletin board in the Houston Police Department. It's titled, 12 Rules for Raising Delinquent Children. Rule number one, begin in infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he'll grow up to believe that the world owes him a living. Rule number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute and it'll encourage him to pick up cuter phrases. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait till he's 21. Let him decide for himself. Four, avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop into a guilt complex, and later when he's arrested, he can conclude that society is against him and that he's being persecuted. Rule number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around, his books, his shoes, his clothes, his toys. Do everything for him that he will be experienced in throwing all of the responsibility to others. Let him read any printed matter that he can get his hands on, but be careful with his silverware and his drinking glasses, that they be sterilized. But let his mind feast on any garbage he wants to. Parents, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. In this way, they will not be too shocked when their home is broken up too. Give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have to have it as tough as you did? Satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort so that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead him to frustration. Take his part against neighbors, teachers, and police officers. After all, they're all prejudiced against your child. When he gets into trouble, be sure and apologize to yourself by saying, I never could do anything with him either. 12, prepare yourself for a life of grief because you're going to have it. Folks, it seems that we've took the advice of raising a delinquent children in America instead of taking the commands to pass down what we're supposed to pass down to them. If you doubt that, listen what can happen, and to me what has happened just in four generations. You study where we was at as a country and see what's happened in four generations. Generation number one fails to do what I'm fixing to preach to you. Generation number one, as parents, doesn't make Christ and the church he died for a high priority. Generation number one. Then those kids, that'd be generation number two, they grow up and they make Christ and the church that he died for less of a priority. Then that brings us to generation number three, and those kids grow up and make Christ and the church that he died for zero priority. That brings us to the fourth generation. So those kids grow up and have absolutely zero concept of who Christ and what the church is. Folks, as we look at America as a whole, it seems like we've entered that fourth generation. And most kids out there have no concept of Christ nor the church that Christ died for. Now that introduction was pretty long. The sermon has 10 points. Lest I keep you here till midnight, I'm going to hit on them and move on. And if you was ever going to take notes of what you ought to be passing down and how you ought to be equipping your children, today would be the day I'd write them down. And if you're a grandparent, you say, man, I'm done a grandparent. Well, I remind you, you can go to Deuteronomy 6 and you can back up a few verses from where I started. And it says, teach your children and your grandchildren. So grandpa, grandma, you ought to write them down too. You say, well, I'm not a grandpa and I'm not a grandma and I'm not a mom and I'm not a dad. Let me ask you this. Do you have any nieces and do you have any nephews that their parents are not passing down to them the right things and not equipping them for the battle? Then I suggest you write these things down. Well, I'm not a grandpa or a grandma or a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle. Got any neighbor kids? Because there's a lot of your neighbors that are not passing down what we're commanded to pass down. There's a lot of neighbors that you live around that are not equipping their kids for the battle. Folks, our kids are living out on a battleground, and we better equip them for the battle. In other words, everybody within the sound of my voice ought to write these 10 things down, and we ought to pass them on, and we ought to equip our children for the battle. Number one, we need to pass down and we need to equip our children for the battle concerning the authority of the Scriptures. Now, when I'm going to read and preach to you precept upon precept, right down the lines of the Bible, I'll open that Bible and I will tell you when I'm preaching expositorily, would you please stand? And what do I say? You ought to remember it. In honor and reverence for the reading of God's, what do I say? Come on. His holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And I say that because that's exactly what the Scriptures are. They are our final authority. When I say they are holy, that means that this Bible that I preach from is a set-apart book. In other words, there's no book like the Bible. I mean, the Bible, think about it, contains 66 books written over 4,000 years with 40-plus authors and never contradicts itself. That's a holy, set-apart book of all books. But then I say, would you stand for God's holy, inspired? See, Paul had a son in the faith. He was passing something down to him, David. He was equipping him to be a soldier of the cross. And when he wrote him a letter, the second letter, chapter 3 and verse 16, he made sure that Timothy knew all Scripture's given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness. In other words, Paul wanted to pass it down to his son of the faith that our authority is thus saith the Word of God. I said it a week or so ago, and I'll say it again. When you open the Bible or I preach the Bible, my dear friends, it's coming straight off the lips of Almighty God. I ask you to stand for the holy, inspired, infallible. When I say infallible, that means it's without a mistake. It has no mistakes whatsoever in it. And then I say the inerrant Word of God. That means that it is without error and it's inspired by God, and God cannot lie, so it's full of truth. If we're going to pass down and equip our kids for the battle that they're in, we must teach them the authority of the Scriptures. The Bible has the final say. If the Bible says it, that settles it, no matter what the world tells you differently. We've got to pass down the authority of the Scriptures. But then secondly, if we're going to pass down to our children and equip them for the battleground that they're going to live on, we have to pass down and teach them about the awfulness of sin. Remember when there was two tribes, when they was going to take the promised land, and two of them said, "We'd just like to have our land," I believe it was Reuben and Gad, "on this side of the river." Moses said, "That's all fine and that's all dandy, but you'll have to go help us battle and go to war for the land on the other side of the river. And then you can return over here if you'd like." He said, "That's not a problem." He said, "Well, if you do it, that's fine and dandy. But if you do not do it, you've sinned against God." In other words, any time you disobey God, that's sin. And the next statement, Numbers 32:23. Moses says this, and we need to teach our kids, pass it down to them. "Be sure your sin will find you out." Folks, you can't sin and sweep it under the carpet, under the rug. When you have disobedience and sin in your life, it's an awful thing, and you will suffer the consequences of it. A good way to teach our children that and pass it down is just take up the Bible as exactly what it says it is. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And tell your kids, let's just take a journey through the Bible and let's just go visit some of the characters that we find in it. And you could pick up the Bible and you could stroll with your kids and you wouldn't have to stroll very far, and you would come up to a cemetery. You'd come up next to a graveyard. And maybe your kids would say, "Now, who is that, Mom? Who is that, Dad?" And you'd say, "Man, that's Adam and that's Eve. Man, that's the ones God placed in the garden." But when they turn around, there's tears in their eyes. And maybe your kid would say, "Man, why are they crying?" "I don't know, kids. Let's ask Adam. Let's ask Eve. What's the tears for, the first created of God?" If we got up there and we'd ask them, "What's the tears for?" Oh, they'd say, "Oh, the consequences and the awfulness of sin." We was told we could eat of any tree of the garden except one. But one day we eat of that tree, and God told us, "In the day that we eat of that tree, we shall surely die." Oh, we didn't die right then, but the first death ever recorded on planet Earth, with tears down their eyes, they's going to say, "It's all on us. No one to blame but ourselves. Because we sinned against God, we stand weeping at the grave of our son because our other son murdered him." Oh, I believe Adam and Eve could tell us something today about the awfulness and the consequences of sin. I would encourage you, take your kids and continue to travel through the Bible, and we would find ourselves, if we're really using our sanctified imaginations, we could find ourselves hiking up a mountain. And maybe one of the kids would say, as we're just hiking up in our sanctified imaginations, "What mountain's this?" And we would tell them as parents, "We're hiking up Mount Pisgah." And man, when we finally get up there, Curtis, we get to the top, and their little eyes see a man standing at the edge of the mountain. And he turns around, and the kids would say, "Who's that, Mama? Who's that, Daddy?" And we'd say, "Oh, that's Moses. That's Moses." We'd get on top of that mountain, we'd stroll across there, but when Moses turned around, maybe our kids would say, "Mom, Dad, why is Moses crying? Man, he's a great character tucked away in the Bible. The most humble man that God ever created. Well, I don't know, kids. Let's ask Moses why he's crying. Moses, why are you here on this big mountain? And why are the tears running down your cheeks? I believe Moses would tell you and I, oh, listen, don't ever underestimate the awfulness of sin and the consequences of it. Come here. And on the top of that mountain, he would point down in that valley. It would be lush and it would be green and that land would be flowing with milk and honey. Are you with me? He'd say, that's the promised land. And he would remind us the promised land is not heaven. The promised land is a victorious Christian life while on earth. And Moses would say, I didn't get the promised land life while here on earth because one day I disobeyed God. He told me to speak to the rock and then I lost my temper and I took my staff and I hit the rock. And because of the consequences of me hitting the rock, he's letting me see the promised land, but I don't get to go into the promised land. Look up here. Lots of Christians not getting to live out the promised land life while here on earth. And you want me to tell you why? Because of S-I-N. It's keeping them from having a promised land, victorious life as a Christian. They just get to stand and watch others do it. Why? Because of sin. Man, the kids are learning the awfulness of sin and they're ready to, okay, but we say, let's just take one more journey. Let's go over to the castle. We go in the front of the castle. We make our way up the stairs. And up there, on the second floor, we see a man. That's the king, the kids say. Oh, yeah, that's a man after God's own heart. That's David. That's the guy that slew 10,000s, not like Saul, just hundreds. That's the man. And as we ease across that floor in that castle, David turns around, and there's tears streaming down his face. And those kids would say, oh, Mom, Dad, why is David crying? Could anybody have been as famous as King David? I don't know, kids. Let's ask him. David, why the tears? And to put it simply, David would say, well, there was a day when I wasn't where I was supposed to be. There's a day when I done something I wasn't supposed to do. And because of me not being where I was supposed to be, and because of me not doing what I was supposed to do, my family has fell completely apart. And my kingdom's following suit. Folks, we better pass down the authority of scriptures. And we better pass down the awfulness of sin. Because if we continue in sin that is unconfessed and unrepented of, it has awful consequences that us and our families will pay dearly for. And all God's people ought to be saying, amen. The authority of the scriptures, the awfulness of sin. But thirdly, we need to pass down and equip our kids for the battle by sharing with them the asset of separation. Now, when I say asset of separation, you need to look what the word asset means. And if you look up and see what Webster says about it, it'll say it's very useful and very valuable. That's an asset. And see, we live in a day and time that we don't think a Christian living a holy life and a separated life is that useful and valuable. Well, folks, the Apostle Paul knew the asset of a separation life because he said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Huh? He said, don't touch anything that's unclean and I will receive you. He says, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and my daughters. Thus saith the Lord. See, the Apostle Paul knew it was a useful and a valuable thing for Christians to live differently than the lost people. Peter knew the importance and how much useful and how valuable it was to live a life of separation because he said, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, rest up your hope fully upon the grace that is to be taught, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as you in your ignorance. But listen to verse 15. Peter says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, he who called you is holy. Now listen to me and listen to me closely. We better tell our kids the Christian life is not just something you lip. It's something you live. And we got way too many people that don't understand how huge an asset it is for us to live a life of separation. Because when we're like the world, we'll never be able to reach them and pull them out of the world. Amen. You've heard me use this illustration before. It was a Christian who was witnessing to a Muslim wanting to win him to Christ. That Muslim began to study Jesus Christ, come back to that Christian. And he said, I've studied your Christ, and he is a wonderful Christ. But you Christians are nothing like him. God help us to understand the value of separation and living our lives holy and separated from the world. And all God's people ought to be saying, amen and amen. So we're passing down the authority of Scriptures. We're passing down the awfulness of sin. We're passing down the asset of separation. But number four, we need to pass down the awesomeness of supplication. Don't you think we ought to pass it down to our children? The power of prayer. We ought to tell them that the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. In other words, you never ought not to pray. We ought to teach our kids that Jesus said men ought to always pray lest they faint. And we ought to teach him the reason there's a lot of people fainting, there's not a lot of people praying. We need to teach our children that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to teach our kids that they're to be anxious for nothing, but with supplication and thanksgiving, they need to let their requests be made known to God. Let me tell you what we ought to pass down to our children. We ought to pass down and tell them when you worry, that is simply a conversation that you have with yourself that can change nothing. But when you pray, that's a conversation with God who can change anything. We'd better pass down the awesomeness of supplication. But then, nextly, we ought to pass down and equip them for battle. Listen to this. The affirmation of the Spirit. In other words, kids, you better get an affirmation from the Spirit before you do it. Now, where do I get this? Now, John chapter 16. Jesus knows he's not going to be with them much longer. Is everybody staying with me? And so he's telling them, I'm leaving, but you're going to have some help. It's the Holy Spirit. And he says in John 16 and verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict this world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And he says of sin because they do not believe. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Time out. Let's stop at verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you won't see me no more. Now think about who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples. I got 12 guys. They're living life. They're being taught by God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. They come to a point and they get ready to do something. They don't really know whether it's the wrong thing to do or the right thing to do. So when went there with Jesus, what do you think they can do? They can look right back at the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh and guess what he can do? Go ahead. Or don't do it. You with me? Don't miss this. He said, I'm not going to be with you to tell you what's right and what's wrong. I'm heading out. Adios. But I'm going to send the Spirit. And when you can't look at me and get a nod of the head to do or a nod of the head no not to do, the Spirit that's going to live inside of you will affirm what's right and will affirm what's wrong. And he says, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is going to be judged. In other words, go do what the world's doing. Guess what? The God of this age, the devil, he's going to be judged. You'll be judged with him. you better figure out what the Holy Spirit wants. But watch this. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now I want you to time out there just a little bit. Let me ask you parents something. You ready, parents? Your kids fixing to go out for the weekend. And you just give them all kinds of orders where they ought to be, what they ought to be doing. I mean, you overload them. Anybody ever done that as a parent? I mean, you go to tell them every move they should make, so you go to overloading them. Then they get a little older. They're going to go off to college. They're moving out. And I mean, you're telling them all these things. Jesus is fixing to leave them on their own. I could overload you right now. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm saving you parents some trouble when they leave next weekend or when they're going out on a date or when they move off to college. I'm saving you something. Jesus said, I'm going to overwhelm you. If I sit here and tell you everything you ought to do, everything you ought not to do, you ain't even going to be able to bear them. How many of you kids, now I've been talking to parents, how many of you kids and parents go to saying all that stuff and you're going? You know what Jesus says? You better tell them about the affirmation of the Holy Spirit. He said, I can't tell you everything. However, John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you in truth. Here's what Jesus is telling them. When you get the Holy Spirit and you come to that point to try and decide whether you can do this or you shouldn't do it, you should do it, you shouldn't do it, instead of looking over your shoulder and trying to remember what I said when I was here, you're going to have the Holy Spirit lives within you. And before you do something, you ought to just bow your head and say, Mr. Holy Spirit, I really don't know whether this is right. I really don't know what this is wrong. Can you just go ahead and affirm which is which? And guess what the Holy Spirit will do? Just that, because He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. How many of our kids, just maybe if we'd have passed this truth down, wouldn't have got theirself in a pickle had they just known before they do something to bow their head and get the affirmation of the Holy Spirit of God, whether it was right or whether it's wrong. Number six, I want to say something about passing down the availability of the saint. We ought to teach our kids they need to be available for God's use, don't we? Don't quit me here. You're getting heavy-eyed. You seem like you're getting bored. I can't jump up and down to wake you up. Kind of boring me standing here. For me, may not be for you. But the Word of God makes it worth standing here. We need to teach our kids. We need to pass down. We need to equip them that they need to be available as a saint of God. That's what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church at Rome. I beseech you, that means I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, present yourself to God. That simply means make yourself available to God. If you are saved, born again, child of God, you are a saint, and you need to make yourself available. Not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now fast forward a few verses. Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. We have gifts that are differing according to the grace that's been given to us. Let us use them. We need to teach and pass down to our kids. They need to be available for God to use. They've got a gift and they've got a talent, and it needs to be being used in the body of Christ. And we haven't taught that. We ain't passed that down very well, have we? You want me to prove why we haven't? Because 20% of the church does 80% of the work. And when 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work, then we've not taught our kids to be available as a saint of God. My kids have been taught when you pull up somewhere and somebody's working, you see if they need anything. We've taught that well outside the church. But I think it's high time we start passing it on in the church. You're part of the body and you've got a job to do. Put your hands to the plow and your nose to the grind. And let me tell you the importance of doing it. That 20%, now I'm not saying they do, but they kind of want to cuss that 80% that ain't doing their job. I'm going to say that again. Those 20% that are doing everything, boy, they get tired. They're packing your load, folks. And I'm not saying they do, but it makes them want to cuss the rest of the body that's not doing their part. Now, the reason I say that is illustrated to me right here behind this pulpit last Sunday as I preached to you. You say, how's that? It's embarrassing to tell you, but my right leg began to cuss my left leg. I'm trying to preach the good news. I'm trying to preach the scriptures. And I've got a war going on down here just below my waist. I mean, after the third sermon, the right leg is screaming over there, hey, you knucklehead. I have been carrying the load all morning. What are you doing over there? And the left leg just kind of sat here not carrying its part. And let me just tell you, I've moved from that walker to this cane, and now I'm doing this. And guess what's happened this week? Now my back, because I'm cocked over here, is beginning to cuss that left leg. And say, what in the world are you doing? And then my wrist, this cane, and it's wobbly. It's beginning to cuss this left leg. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I've got a left leg that's not functioning in this one body right now, and it's putting an extra load on this right leg, this back, this right arm, this right hand, and the rest of this body's not liking that. And folks, listen to me. It's high time the whole body do its job for the glory of God and take the load off of those around you. Amen. We need to teach the availability of saints. But then, number 7, we better pass down and teach them to be aware of Satan. You better teach your kids Satan's just as real as Jesus. And you better teach your kids that he's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you better make your kids aware of the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy their lives. Are you with me? You better teach your kids the importance of putting on the whole armor of God, because every day that they go out into this world, there's a devil and he's got a bow and he's got an arrow and he wants to put a fiery dart in you. So you better put on the whole armor of God. You better pass that down. You better equip them for the battle. And then while we're doing that, something jumped out at me. We teach him he's a thief and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We teach him he's the one that wants to fire a fiery dart in us. But you better teach him he's also the deceiver, because he can transform himself into the angel of light. You better pass down to your kids, just because it looks good don't mean it is good. Because even the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. He can make it look good. And he can even make it look godly, folks, when it really isn't. Tell you what, you better pass down to your kids and you better equip them. You better tell them they need to be sober and they need to be vigilant. And the reason you better do that, because they've got an adversary that walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You better teach them and pass down the awareness of Satan. Number 8, we're just 3 points away and we're still 10 minutes till the hour. We better teach them the activity of soul winning. Folks, we live in a day and time where Calvinism has taken over. You say, what's Calvinism? Calvinism is a belief that's sweeping our nation, that who's going to get saved is going to get saved, and us sharing the gospel don't mean nothing. And them old Calvinists, they'll look at me and they'll say, well, what do you do with predestination? What do you do with the elect of God? And I say, well, what I do with the elect of God is I tell them that the devil voted against them, God voted for them, and how they cast their ballot will depend upon where they spend eternity. And they look at me and they say, and that's not very deep. And I'll say, and I'm not stuck. Here's what I know. The more I campaign for Jesus, the more people get elected. And the more people cast their vote for Jesus. And we better teach our kids what Acts 1:8 says. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we get saved. We're to be His witnesses in our hometown, surrounding towns, and to the ends of the earth. And you can read about that in Acts 1, chapter 8. You better teach your kids. I better teach my kids about the activity of soul winning, because we've been given a great commission that we are to teach these nations, and we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things which He's commanded. Folks, we live in a world that tells us, oh, who's going to get saved is going to get saved, and therefore we get lazy and we don't have the activity of soul winning. I thank God for our little kids on an honors trip. If you didn't get to see some of the things on Facebook, our kids took an honor trip to Branson. That's a theme park. And they were sharing the gospel in the midst of that theme park. Folks, we need to pass it down as a church, but we need to pass it down in parents. The activity of soul winning needs to be active in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Number 9, we better pass down the assurance of the second coming. We better pass down the assurance of the second coming. Because if we're on a battleground, we're standing on the authority of the Scripture. We're dealing with the awfulness of sin. Are you staying with me? We realize our life of separation is an asset. It's valuable and it's useful to the Lord. And we're carrying on and we understand the awesomeness of supplication. And we're trying to do all these things that's been passed down to us. What happens? We get tired. And we want to throw in the towel. And we just need to remind people the battle's not over until Jesus comes again. Paul said it was going to happen in a moment. It was going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Anybody in here know Jimmy Dean Qualls? I look right over there. I think a few of you know Jimmy Dean. Jimmy Dean calls me about once, twice a week. Jimmy Dean says what Jimmy Dean wants to say, and Jimmy Dean hangs up. So I'm at Trey and Reagan's in the middle of the day. Jimmy Qualls. I hit answer. I put him on speakerphone. Donna's cooking us something to eat. Rob, Jimmy Dean. Hey, I just read in the Bible where Jesus is going to come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And I just got through telling Billy, that's not a blink, that's not a wink, that's a twinkle. And I just want you to know that's pretty quick. Click. Paul wanted us to know what's going to happen in a moment. Not a blink, not a wink, in the twinkle of an eye. And just as Jimmy Dean called this pastor and let him know that's pretty quick, you better be passing it down to your children. You better be equipping them for the battle, because that's just how fast it's going to happen. And don't let them ever go without teaching them that Peter said it was going to happen like a thief in the night. And don't ever not teach your kids that when you say that Jesus is coming again, and they can be assured of that, don't ever forget to teach them they're going to run onto naysayers like Peter did. Because when Peter said he's coming like a thief in the night, they said, we've heard it for years, Peter. We've heard it for years. And what did Peter answer him? Well, I'm going to tell you folks something. The Lord's not slack concerning that promise. In other words, it's a promise and it's assured. The reason he hadn't come back, Peter told them naysayers, is he's not willing that you perish. He don't want you to go to hell. He wants you to repent. Escape hell, make heaven. And then we need to teach our kids to answer them like Peter did. And by the way, one day to the Lord, that's 1,000 years. 1,000 years to the Lord, that's one day. What we need to teach our kids is Jesus is coming again. It's a promise. And we need to teach our kids his Timex don't tick like our Timex. And his calendar don't read how our calendar reads. Now, that's plenty assurance that Jesus is coming again when Paul says it's going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and when Peter says it's going to happen like a thief in the night. But if you're like me, you like those red letters. It's all inspired by God, but there's just something about those red letters. Because that means when Jesus was here in the human flesh, this was actual words he lipped. And John chapter 14, he told his disciples, they's in a battle. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, this is the words in red. They come straight out of Jesus' mouth. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Don't you love reading that last chapter of Revelation? And in your sanctified imagination, just watch the angel and John the Revelator in their conversation there in Revelation 22. And in that conversation, can you just picture Jesus listening on? And he just can't take it. And he interrupts and he says, "Hey, behold, I come quickly." It's like they never heard him, Dave. They just keep conversing. It's like Jesus listening on a second time. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." It's like they don't even hear him. And then they keep conversing. And a third time, the letters are read. Jesus interrupts one more time and says, "Behold, I come quickly." Folks, we're on a battleground and we get tired fighting the soldiers of the cross. We better pass down. We better teach our kids, equip them, and let them be assured that there's a second coming. Jesus is coming again. Tenthly, and I'm through. Got 2 minutes to get you out of here by noon. Tenthly. You ever dream a preacher would say tenthly? You need to pass down. You need to equip your kids by telling them about the authenticity of the Savior. In other words, he's the original, he's the one and only. If they want to escape hell and they want to make heaven, there's one way to do it. And it's the one who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He's the one that Luke was talking about in the book of Acts when he said, "There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." And let me tell you why you better teach your kids about the authenticity of the Savior. Because I tell you what they're going to do. I may keep this thing. I walk in next week without a lamp and have my cane. You'll know why I got it. Done took up 30 seconds of my 2 minutes. Tell you why you better pass this down. Because they're going to head off to colleges and they're going to head off to universities. And they're going to have professors and they're going to have people tell them, "You're wrong. We're all trying to get to the same place. Why does it matter how we get there?" Folks, we're not talking about going to the mountains of Colorado or the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee where you can choose to take the scenic route or the turnpike. We're talking about going to the holy mountain of heaven. And there's one way up, and it's through Jesus Christ. You better pass that on. You better equip them for the battle, because there's going to be people question them and tell them there's another way, and there's not, according to the Scriptures. When everybody listened to me, it was Ravenhill that said, "The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the opportunity's lifetime." I'm going to say it one more time. "The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the opportunity's lifetime." If it's too deep for you, let me put it like this. You got one shot at training your children. You've got one shot at passing these things down to them. You better take that opportunity during that opportunity's lifetime, because one day they'll walk out of your house into a huge battlefield called the world. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and neighbors. If you have an opportunity to pass down to a child and equip him for the battle, seize the opportunity while they're teachable. Let's all stand. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, today ought to be a day that parents move out of those seats into these altars. Today ought to be a day when grandparents move out of those seats into these altars. Aunts, uncles, and neighbors to kids, precious, precious kids, ought to move into these altars and say, man, we've dropped the ball. We've come to a point in America where we've raised delinquent children instead of training dynamic Christians. And we need to commit and start today in passing these things down to our children and equipping them for the battle that they're about to fight. It wouldn't be a bad thing for parents to bring their kids to the altar to teach them it's a good place to kneel and meet with Jesus. These altars are open. And I'm asking you, we have an opportunity of a lifetime, but we've got to take advantage of it. We've got to seize it in the opportunity's lifetime. They're only kids once. As folks are heading to these altars, I'll remind you what Raven Hill said. The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the opportunity's lifetime. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day rose again, and the only way for you to escape hell and make heaven is to believe in Him, who He is, and what He done with all of your heart, and confess Him with your mouth. You cannot do that unless the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart today, you better take that opportunity in this life, why that opportunity's alive. Because the Bible says the Spirit of God will not always dwell among men. If the Spirit's speaking to you and you need to be saved, you come and seize that opportunity. Father, have your way in this, the invitation, as you speak to parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and neighbors. And as you speak to the lost to be saved, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? Psalms 127. I want to be careful that I don't bleed because I sure may preach out of there next week. Psalms 27 is 5 verses. And they are strong where we're at as a nation. And I believe it's verse 3 that says, our children is a heritage from the Lord. And they're a reward from the Lord. Our kids are a gift. But then it says, they're like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior. They're like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Think about that. We're soldiers of the cross. And our arrows. There's one of mine. Ponder that. Three arrows. What I got. If I'm going to battle and I've only got three arrows, what do you think I'm going to do? Be real careful where I aim them. Be real careful because I've only got three of them. I guess the message in a nutshell is you got some arrows if you got children. Be careful where you aim them. And all God's people ought to be saying, amen and amen. Man, I hope you'll make the trip to Tahlequah tonight. The lay revival has been beyond good. And let me just share something with you. Cale's standing back there. If you don't think they're good, last week we had old Cale Rampey give his heart and life to Jesus. So if you don't think they're good, listen to this. Salvations don't just come when preachers preach. Salvation comes when Christians testify. Don't miss tonight. Hope you'll come down, be a part of that. And just want to give that extra encouragement, motivation for you to come. Hope you'll come be a part of that. That's at Tahlequah this week, rotating back and forth. Hope to see you there. Brother James, you close us in a word of prayer.